Luke chapter 18. In case you are discouraged by what we are facing in America, now Mr. Childress's dad lives right here on this road, and he serves in Panama, he and Phyllis, for many, many, many years. They're going back today with these restrictions on their church services. Only 25% capacity. They must have a health committee. They must file a report with the Ministry of Health for each service. A special process of entering the building. They must have a digital thermometer checked on their forehead. Each person must have fill out a survey regarding their health. A special mat's been placed at the entrance of the foyer, which they must stand up on to get their shoes cleaned before entering. Each one must wear a mask. Hand sanitizer gel dispensers must be installed at the entrance. No children are allowed to attend whatsoever, and older people are discouraged from attending, and there is a time limit for the church to function. That's not Orwell's, whatever it was, that's not like the Twilight Zone. That is today in Panama, the church where Mr. Childress is. So we have discouraging things here in America, it's but worse elsewhere. So let's be grateful that we can serve together, worship together, and I trust that you are doing that. And someday we may have a house church. I would say that, for I've been saying that since I've been here nearly, and it's getting a lot closer to that. And so, but I enjoy, we should cherish the fellowship we can have with people of like precious faith. I trust you're cherishing that. And for those who are listening on sermon audio or live stream on Facebook, we're delighted to have you with us. And we look forward, many of you, hopefully see you back here at church soon. And we will, hopefully that will happen. Luke chapter 18. We understand, for some of you, I know, are still a little bit leery. We understand that, but trust the Lord will continue to bless you there at home. We are in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 23. For following along, Luke 18, 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do?" Keyword, do, to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." And remember, we said in Matthew, "What lackest thou?" And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And the other accounts tell us that he left and went his own way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, pray to use this word to our hearts. Speak through me, Lord, I pray. I pray that you just forgive me of sin, empty me of self. I truly pray that you fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for those teaching downstairs. Thank you for those listening live, or when they listening, perhaps be recording. Most of all, I pray that Jesus Christ be honored and glorified. We want to worship you, Heavenly Father, today. For our nation, once again, I pray that we'd have revival. Regardless of what happens down the road, I pray that the Christians will be revived, that more people will come to hear the good news of salvation in Christ, that this is not the end. For the believer, leaving this world is just the beginning. The sad moment the caterpillar calls the end of life is the glad moment the butterfly calls the beginning. So, Lord, we're just thankful for the promise of your word. Speak through me again. May your word be preeminent. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have this morning, if you're jotting down notes, a believable desire, a biblical declaration, a blinded deception, and a beguiling denarius. First of all, a believable desire, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the rich young ruler, one of the most well-known stories, matter of fact, in all three of the synoptic to see together gospels, he was an inquiry of the Son of God. We see, first of all, the man, the person, he was a ruler. Now, we learned something. If you want to hold your finger and look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17, two salient points we miss, what we gather when we consider the different stories. And Mark 10, 17, And when he was gone forth, he just had taken the children into his arms last week and blesses them of such is the kingdom of God. 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him, or kneeled to him. He comes running, this certain ruler. Now, running was not popular. Matter of fact, it was something that rich people did not do. They were certainly not to get in a hurry. And we find he also kneeled. I believe this is a sign of humility. For such a ruler to kneel at the feet of Christ was quite highly unusual. Now, even though he kneels, I am in no wise suggesting this morning that the rich young ruler was a believer in Christ as the Messiah, but he did show respect and humility that really is undeniable when he kneels down to the master and he asks. Now, I looked this up in the Greek, and it can be demanded, but he asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" His whole demeanor, to me, suggests a genuine inquiry, albeit it's a selfish one. So the person. How about the position? He was a ruler. I was listening to a message from a guy who pastors the church in England that Spurgeon used to pastor, and he had a message on this, and he said that he was one of the 70 of the Sanhedrin, who was part of the religious leaders of the Jewish culture, possibly a synagogue ruler. It says of Nicodemus that he was ruler of the Jews, and he was part of the Sanhedrin, so very possibly he was. He was a ruler. His position, his person, his plea: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And again, this man did not treat Christ disrespectfully as many of the religious leaders did and laugh at him or try to get him, some trap him in some kind of words. He came and he knelt and he was in a hurry that he ran. I can think of only one other Jewish person that really ran. I was thinking of the prodigal son. And the father, when he saw him a great way off, ran. It was highly unusual there were other people who ran, but highly unusual for a man to run. They'd have to put up their robe and their belt and take off, and running is highly unusual for a father or for a leader to do that. He ran. Good master. Again, it was a superficial. Now, he included a word good. I believe this is a genuine plea from someone who is truly seeking answers. However, the question is not so much about seeing God. And so not only was there the man, and this is the missing. What does that mean? The missing. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's the first thing we think of? We think of this story, and this man is asking how I can spend eternity with God. That's not what he says. He says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And there's a big dichotomy here. There is what he wanted to do. I don't see. He doesn't say, what must I do to spend eternity with God? Now today, we'd ask that question, how can I make it to nirvana? How can I have my essence assimilated into the cosmic unknown? How can I do that? I can understand it. Why would you want to go into nothingness? I want to be something. I want to sing and fish and I don't want to hunt. I want to fish for eternity. I want to do those kind of things and not mow grass. If I never mowed another blade of grass in my entire life, I'd be happy. But there's some things I want to do in eternity, and I want to be with God. I want to find out all the questions. I was listening to a sermon. I was so discouraged. It says that every single theologian is only about 80% right. I don't think I'm even that close. Maybe about 50. But anyway, there we go. 80% right. The Bible's always right. How we interpret the Bible sometimes, though, we get interesting. I hope I'm more than 50. You can correct me on the way up. One guy was an amillennialist. He said, I don't mind changing my mind in the air. So there we go. Changing our mind in the air. I believe he's coming back for his church. Can't you see the signs? There's no other time in our lifetime that we have people all on one page. The world is encompassed with this event. So looked up at their heads. The Lord's coming back. Perhaps today he's coming back. Anyway, he's missing. What he's missing is, what must I do to spend eternity with God? Today there's so many. I want to live forever. There's so many wonky ideas. Freeze my brain and in 50 years turn it back on again, and I'll be able to live forever in another body and freeze it again, and then 50 years later turn it back on again, and I'll be able to live from one body to another for the rest of for eternity. I'm going to build me a bunker where I'm going to live in my bunker for the rest of, no matter what happens, I've got 50 years in my bunker ready to go. Get right with God. Be right with God. And you'll live forever with God. That's the glory. Heaven is not, it's not about the streets of gold and gates of pearl. Heaven's about Christ. About being with God. And if you're simply wanting eternal life, you're missing it. It's not just eternal life. It is we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. He doesn't say that. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wants to go on living. I think it's sad that many folks are confident they can do something worthwhile to earn their salvation. I was just talking with my wife yesterday how many people have saved all their lives and have earned and saved and put together. They've got this nice, very nice, up to 2 months ago, had a very nice retirement all planned. And how I just listened to the men talk about where I was working, how much money they have lost in the last 2 months. It was, wow, they've lost a lot of money. And some are going to have saved, and the way we're going now, we're going to have saved our entire lives. And at one moment in time, it could easily be taken from us. Listen, we cannot rely upon material things. We rely upon God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The rich man is like the folks today who are confident they can do something. What you have not seen is the holiness of Almighty God. That's what you've not seen. If you think somehow you can earn your way by doing this or doing that or giving this or giving that, you cannot do it. Why is there suffering in the world today? God has allowed it. Why? That He would be glorified more and more and more. Why did Gideon go down to 300 men instead of 32,000? So that whom would get the credit? God. You earn your way to heaven. You give all these things. When you get to heaven, what are you going to be doing? Look how I got here. That's not happening, by the way. No flesh is going to glory in His presence. Do you see? God, when mankind fell into sin, yes, that started all the sin in the world. But God's going to be glorified in all that. That's His plan. He will be glorified. You play Pastor Tim, I don't like that. Well, then you need to get in touch with God then and start learning about the wonderful God that we have, who is just the sovereign God of the universe, and He will be glorified. I'd get on board with it now and then enjoy it forever. There's going to be people who go to heaven. They're going to be like fish out of water. They've never read their Bible. They've gotten saved. Yes, they received Christ as saved, but they have no interest in spiritual things. And they get to heaven. Now what book was that now? And that should not be us. We should be students of His Word. If you've not been woken up yet, you need to be woken up. The time is now to get busy. So it's a believable desire. It's a biblical declaration back in our text in Luke chapter 18, verse 19. Biblical declaration, it says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Interestingly, in the text we read earlier in our hearing in Matthew 19:17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good, that is one but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Like, I can choose one commandment. Which commandment? Oh, no matter what he said, I think the guy was going to say, I've done that. You see, Christ responds with biblical clarity, His doctrine, His teaching. None is good save one, that is God. Before Christ answered the question, He challenged him. Do you know what you just said? Good master. You're saying that I am God. You realize that when you say someone is good, there's none good but God. So you say this person is good, then he's saying, really saying that he is God. The rabbis were called master teacher, but it was so unusual. Didn't that call him good master? The Lord is addressed thus in this master teacher 31 times in the Gospels. Explains why our Lord asked the young man what he meant, for he really believed that Jesus was good. He would have to confess that Jesus was God, and he wasn't going to do that. None is good save one that is God. So in calling Christ good, the rich proclaimed the deed of Christ. He did not really realize what he's saying. It was empty words. What he wanted was eternal life, not with God. That is so prevalent today. I want to go to heaven. I want to live in heaven. Oh, I want to go streets of gold and gates of pearl. I want to walk up there and live on a cloud and play a harp and have wings and just, I want to do all those things and have a life of ease. What about God? Oh, God's going to be there? Yes! That's what it's about, is God. When God brings heaven, the new Jerusalem, down to earth and lands it on here, and he lives and reigns from there forever and ever and ever, and people are regularly, and one day a week, going up to worship God like in the millennium. That's God. That's what it's about. But now Christ, indeed, people knew he was God. Christ claimed to be God, John 8:46, 14:30. Later, Pilate declared, I find no fault in him at all. And the dying thief, and in Luke 23, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. They clearly, people knew he was God. He claimed to be God. This young man, by the way, young, could be up to 40 years old. I like that, young. So I'm still middle-aged. Now, Pastor Tim, if you're middle-aged and you're 58, almost 59 years old, that middle age would put you at 116. Are you going to be 116? I don't think so. I don't think so. So I guess I'm past middle-age, although I like for my conscience to think I'm still middle-aged. This is a young man, up to maybe 40, probably middle 30s, perhaps. He said, which commandment? Now we know the scripture. Aren't the commandments all together? Yes, they stand as a group. Matter of fact, the Bible says in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in what? One point, he is guilty of what? All. Guilty of all. So what was the law's purpose? The law's purpose with this show, it was a plumb line purpose. My wife was graciously holding the ladder, and I was trying to dig through my gutter stuff. I had not cleaned my gutter since I moved in there. I don't know. It had been quite a while. Matter of fact, there was not one of the downspouts that was open that the water could go. In all my gutters, there was not one where the water could go down the chute. And I'm wondering why there's water spilling into my basement. It's because the front gutter is completely clogged, and the water goes over the edge and right down to the ground and right into the basement. So there we go. Solved that riddle. Part of the riddle. But my gutters are like, you know how it's supposed to be, like where it goes down to where the downspout is? Are you with me? My gutters are like this. And so it's like I had moss. I had little trees in my gutters. I had all these things in there. What I need is a plumb line that horizontally to show me how to get my gutter to have the right angle to where the water goes to where it's supposed to go. This is our plumb line to show us just how evil, wicked we are. But the law cannot save us. Now that plumb line, Mr. Womack may come, and he may have a plumb line. Now, Pastor Tim, here's how you need to do it. Here it is. And here's the plumb line. Now, no. Yes, you can do it that way. And here's the plumb line. Here's how to do it. It doesn't fix it. It shows me what I need to do. This shows me I'm a sinner. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. The law cannot save. His plumb line by itself, it can't fix my gutter. It can't do it. They can sure show how wrong I am, but it can't fix it. That's why we need a Savior. The law cannot save us. It sure can show us, though, how we're offline. You can possibly live a perfect life in your mind, but if you commit just one sin, by the way, I'm thinking as I read that, this Yitzhak Euler had pride. Oh, wow. All these I've kept for my youth up. Pride, number one, goes before fall. See, Christ died for our sins at Calvary. The law just tells us we are a sinner. For example, you're driving too fast and you get a ticket. Perhaps Mr. Tyler Ballard gives a ticket down there on Greenup Avenue. It's going to cost you $145.50. Not that it ever happened to me, mind you, but somebody might have happened to somebody. You could say, listen, Tyler, I've never robbed a bank. I've not murdered anybody, and I've paid my taxes. I'll tell him I even go to church, and you know where I go to church at. Sorry, Pastor Tim. You were speeding. You were going 45 and a 35. There we go. Sign your ticket. Doesn't get me off the hook just because I don't do those things. Or suppose you went to buy a new mirror, and they said, okay, look at this beautiful mirror. It's got a crack down there. Oh, look at the rest of the mirror. 99% of the mirror looks good, but it's got a crack right there. The mirror's broken. You commit one sin, you are guilty of all. See, there's none righteous. We sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because you and I are sinners. Now, we're saved by God's marvelous grace, yes, but we sin because we're sinners. People think that they're good enough to qualify for heaven, need to hold their behavior, including their thoughts, up to the standards of God's holy law. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Spurgeon says, we need to put the rope around our necks and we stand guilty, condemned before God. And it was Jonathan Edwards that says, we walk across the fires of hell on the tiniest of thread. Only by God's grace were it not for me. Amen. Only by God's grace I would be down there already. And you would as well. Do you realize that God has allowed you to hear the true gospel? Hundreds of times, most of you. Hundreds of times, people across the world never hear it once unless someone tells them. And you and I have heard it thousands, probably, some of us thousands of times. We're blessed beyond measure. We are. One reason we don't see the superficial professions of faith in our day, one reason why we see so many superficial professions of faith in our day is that we do not use the law as Jesus did to convict people of just how far short of the standard. So he's drawn to Jesus. This rich man had a fatal flaw. He thought he could do something to inherit eternal life. He's basing his rights to eternal life upon his own goodness and keeping the law, which we none can do that. That none can keep the law. We also know that Christ did not even mention the most difficult. He mentioned, if you notice, it was the five of the six external man-to-man laws, not the vertical, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image, honor thy father, keep the Sabbath day, and don't take the Lord's name in vain. He didn't mention the first four, which are the hardest. Honoring God in all we do. Those are the hard. Didn't he mention those? Well, I've kept all those from my youth up. Not so much, not so much. We cannot earn our way to heaven. Keeping the law, it really only shows just how lost we really are. That's what the plumb line does. Jesus is the one that saves. He alone, he is the one who was the fit man, the God man who died for us. So a believable desire, a biblical declaration, a blinded deception, verse 21. And he said, the rich man, rich young ruler said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. The late Warren Wiersbe said in his the Bible exposition commentary said, he's a dishonest youth. So he was. The rich young man may be the only man in the Gospels who came to the feet of Jesus and went away in a worse condition than when he came. Why would you say he's worse? His heart's hardened. He's heard the truth. He's met the Master, the Messiah, and yet says, no, I want my money more than I want eternal life with God. He was a very moral, perhaps a very religious, certainly religious person, earnest, sincere. He would have been maybe a deacon in many churches across America today. I mean, he was a moral person. But he's blinded by deception. He's deceived by his own self-righteousness. Can we call it anything but self-righteousness when he says, all these have I kept from my youth up? What a self-righteous individual. I have little doubt that he was moral, but I tell you, I have little doubt also that he was prideful. In spite of the fact that he went to the right person with the right question and got the right answer, he made the wrong decision. Made the wrong decision. It's like when I go to Walmart or somewhere, it seems like I always choose the slowest line. I'll go through, and I will walk. I walked just the other day. I walked on a job going somewhere for Aaron, and I walked all the way down and started back again before I chose my line. And wouldn't you know it, by the time I got back, she was completely empty. I walked right up. Whoa, that's the beauty of it. Usually I'll try to, okay, I'm going to put it right here. And all of a sudden, somebody will need, I got to write a check. And they'll take it out, and two or three people going through have already cleared. The guy who came in like 5 minutes after me, he's already gone through and out the door. And I'm standing in line, and I'm not against writing checks. I'm just giving it for an example. Or perhaps they had to get something for the cat. Oh, my cat food, I got to go back. And I'm here. Can we just let those kind of things go? We make the wrong decisions sometimes. That's not a big decision. If you make the wrong decision regarding Christ and who he is, that's an eternally damning decision. He was blind and deceived. about his own goodness. I think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I'm thinking of all those people in our own country who are determined to destroy it. Could it possibly be they are blinded by the Satan himself? Unto the truth of what God's word says. We're none perfect, but if we stray from what God's word says, we are going to be lost and undone. Bishop Ryle said of the confession of the rich young ruler, he said, an answer more full of darkness and self-ignorance is impossible to conceive. Lord, I've kept all these from my youth up. I've done it. The deficiency in his thinking. Jesus promptly showed him that he had done no such thing. One man said this, think not therefore, as many do, that there is no other hell but poverty and no better heaven than abundance. Well, that's the mindset, isn't it though? Oh, if I'm poor, that's like the worst kind of thing. And if I have abundance, I have made it. Just not so. It's not so. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said, yet thou lackest one thing. Lackest means to fall short, to be destitute. To be in need, it pictures one not possessing something which is necessary. I would send my wife yesterday as we're cleaning the gutters. Oh, can you go get this? Can you get some more gloves? Can you go get this? And I was falling short. I need this. Can you get my saw now, et cetera? And different things. She would have to go back and she gracelessly would go get those things, and et cetera. It's like lackest. There's one thing that's really needed and you just don't have it in your pocket or in your tool belt. It's not present. Ray Pritchard said on the one thing he says that must have floored him. It's like saying to a boxer, you're the greatest 14-round boxer in the world. Unfortunately, boxing matches go 15 rounds. And you keep getting knocked out in the 14th round, 15th round. It's like saying to an artist, you're really good at what you do, except you're not really good at color blue. In fact, your blue stinks. Sell all that thou hast and distribute. He's not giving, by the way, a general, don't get worried, a general prescription to everybody. Sell all you have and give to the poor. It's appropriate for this young man. It was like a divine laser. He said, oh, Pastor Tim, thank you for saying that. I'm off the hook now. I don't have to give all that I have to the poor. But there's probably something else in your life that he is, but you need to do this. This right here, keeping you from me. Christian, what's in your life that's keeping? You say, Pastor Tim, I've tried all these things, and if it's not working, then try something else. If you're every single Sunday, every single week, you're still struggling with the same issue, you need to try a different direction. If it's not working, do something different. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think we don't live the Christian life because we've never killed ourselves in a way. We're wanting to live our own way and Christ's way. You got to sell what you have, distribute to the poor, give it away. It's an aorist imperative, both of these are, calling for this young man to do it now. Remember, he's been asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Don't go home. Don't have to even pray about it. Just do it now. He tells him to do, what can I do? Do these things. Then don't be confused. He's not saying that doing would earn a man eternal life, but his willingness to do this thing is going to be a reflection of his humility to desire to see God. If you're doing this, he's going to demonstrate by his actions that he's serious. One man says, we make two mistakes here. The one is to believe this applies to everyone when Christ never made this a general command to all who follow him, but especially to the one rich man whose riches were clearly an obstacle to his discipleship. Instead, many rich people can do more good in the world by continuing to make money and using their resources to help other people. The second mistake is believing that it applies to no one. As I say, one is it applies to everybody, one is it applies to no one. Well, there are some people that their material possessions are keeping them from coming to God. That is plain. We all know that. Perhaps your material possessions are keeping you from serving God wholeheartedly. I think of the Fitzgeralds, a couple down in who've been feeding 400 people every day. how many people have come to know the Lord. Amazing. Not every day, but 3 more people. 3 ladies came forward on their own, got saved, and going to be baptized. Amazing what God is doing in this time. Is it possible God allowed the COVID-19 so that there'll be 2 or 3 people who want, he needs to come to know Christ? But is it possible that just there's one person? But the only way they're going to come to Christ is through this. And when that person gets saved, here he comes. That's not that really wonky. When that last person, I believe, trusts Christ as personal Savior, here comes the Lord for his church. Here he comes. Perhaps on this Sunday, May 31st, 2020, he will come. They were shocked, as you well know, because the disciples were a rich man not being saved. Interesting, John Rockefeller said, regarding the rich people being blessed by God, Rockefeller said, quoting, "A gift from heaven, signifying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what he said about his money. It was a gift from heaven, signifying that he was the son in whom God was well pleased because of all the money that he had. The disciples were amazed. "Sell all thou hast, give to the poor." The poor were those who were so in need. It was the poor like the Lazarus that laid at the rich man's feet, rich man's door, table, gate. By the way, keeping riches, having riches is not wrong. We had Abraham, Job, Boaz, Solomon, Lot, David, all very wealthy men in the Bible. It's being possessed by riches. Now that's the problem. There was efficiency. There was the dividends. You shall have a treasure in heaven. "Hey, I don't want treasure in heaven. I want treasure now. And I want eternal life." And then there was the discipleship. "Come follow me." Giving away his wealth was the part of it. And the rest of it was, "Take up your cross and follow me." He didn't want to do that. He wanted eternal life. But he didn't want what it cost. A lot of people foolishly consider the Christian life as PRN. If you applied for a job, you know what PRN, right? Only when you're needed. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a moment by moment, every single day, every single moment. The believable desire, a biblical declaration, a blinded deception, and closing, a beguiling denarius. And when he heard this, verse 23, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was extremely rich, some have said. He wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. He forgot that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He wanted it all now. And you and I have got to decide when there's a need, a missionary has a need, a church has a need, someone has a need, are we going to hoard it for ourselves or are we going to give it back? Are we going to give it out to someone? The pain and the choice. He heard this, he's very sorrowful. There was a pain in the choice, as we see, very, very sorrowful. Riches not bring happiness. There's the prompting and the choice, for he was very rich. Prompting, you must give. And the parting of the choice. It says in Matthew, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great..." He went away sorrowful. The party. Amy, I've been to Ooty, India. Amy Carmichael served up there for quite some time. In her book, Things As They Are, she recounts sitting with a Hindu queen. And the Hindu queen kept pressing her over and over. "What does this mean to trust yourself? I must know now. I need to explain." No, I want to know now. If I trust your God as my Savior, what's it going to mean for me?" And quoting from the book, it says, "And then she looked at me again and said, I shall never forget the look," she says. "It seemed as if the queen were looking at me through and through and forcing the answer to come. She spoke in little short sentences with intensity. I cannot live here and break my caste. If I break it, I must go. I cannot live here without keeping my customs. If I break them, I must go. You know all of this," she said to Amy. "I ask you then, tell me yes or no. Can I live here and keep my caste and at the same time follow your God? Tell me yes or no." And she said, the queen looked in my eyes and saw the answer. "No, you cannot. It's take up my cross," he said, "and follow me." The rich young ruler had everything the world could offer. And yet he said, "No. What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You don't do. It's receiving the Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for this story, this account, this woeful account of a rich man who was so encumbered by his riches that he did not see the glory of yourself. And Lord, we Christians in America, we are getting a gut check, if you would. We're getting called to live what we have said we have been believing all these years in ease, and now we're just starting down the uphill or going up the hill of difficulties, and we are called to live what we've been professing. I pray, Lord, that we would do that. But I cannot do it myself. And none of us can do it ourselves. We have to die to ourselves so that you may live through us. Lord, may we do that this week. We are crucified with Christ. And the life I now live, as opposed to the one I was living, should be one that shows Christ to the world. And Lord, if it be one person here this morning that does not know you as Savior, may they come to know you today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We stand together, please, for invitation. If you don't mind standing together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.